Just sing it all on the second now. Listen to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wanderers, come home, oh, hasten to obey. And get in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer. For on the last, onward I go, rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see Him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer. For I'm in the glory land way.
Amen. If you'll remain standing, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Brother Brian, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the service tonight? Thank you. You can be seated. Church, choir, you can be seated as well. Please don't forget our announcements from this morning. One of those being, it's Jubilee right around the corner. That's March 3rd through the 7th. We have a list of all of the ministers. We also have right down front a list of all of the addresses. You can send them a note or a card. I know they'd be very thankful just to hear and know that you're praying for them. That's always a great thing. They always appreciate that. They come in each time telling us how much they appreciate the cards and the notes, letters. So please take advantage of that opportunity. Also, please don't forget all the prayer requests that were given this morning. We've got some upcoming surgeries, so we want to remember those in prayer. Miss Jackie's not here with us tonight. She's not feeling well, so please remember her in prayer as well. Also, let's not forget about our youth that will be going on the trip this coming week. We'll be leaving, is it Wednesday morning? Bright and early Wednesday morning. Hallelujah. We want to pray for a safe trip. We want them to come back with all the same bones in the same place. Amen. And we need them back all in one piece. We're taking musicians and everything. So we need everybody back. And we do pray that they'll have a great trip and a great time. And looks like they're may have some snow where they're going, so that'll be good for them. So let's make that a matter of prayer. I pray the Lord just keep them safe, bring them back to us safely. Please remember this week we had a great CLU and Brotherhood this afternoon. If you missed that, you'll want to come and be a part of it. And actually the men started watching the movie Courageous. We got about, I don't know, maybe halfway into it, a little less. And it was a great time, but you can still become a part of that study, and that's kind of how we kicked it off. Pastor will be giving us that study, but we started off with the movie this evening, so you can still catch up with that very quickly. So that'll be next month. I know it seems kind of funny. We started a movie tonight, and we're going to watch the rest of it next month. And you think we'll remember any of that? Absolutely not. Anyway, But it was a great time, and a lot of things going on here at Calvary. Make each one of those a matter of prayer. Next Sunday evening, Brother Justin, would you give us just a snippet about next Sunday evening?
Coming back in.
Absolutely. We will get you, for those of you that are going to be gone, we will get you the information in the very near future between Rusty, myself, the videos, make sure that everybody is on track with that. It's very important in today's world. It's a sad thing that we have to worry about that, but we want everyone to be informed and to have an awareness. That's what it's all about. So please come next Sunday night. That'll be the service next Sunday night. So please come and be a part of that. And so let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Did you enjoy the service this morning? Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
And what a great, powerful message, a great moving of the Holy Spirit. And we just praise the Lord for it. We look forward to what God has in store for us tonight. And would you please pray for the choir, pray for Brother David as we sing The Anchor Hold.
Through the long dark night, out on the open sea, by faith alone, sight unknown. And yet his eyes were watching me, and the anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea, but the anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had visions, and I've had dreams, and I've even held them in my hand. But I never knew those dreams could slip right through, like they were only grains of sand. And the anchor holds, though the ship is battered, the anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea, but the anchor holds in spite of the storm. Now I have been young, I'm older now, and there has been beauty these eyes have seen. But it was in the night I fought the storms of my life. That is where God always proves his love for me. And the anchor holds. Though the ship may be battered, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea, but the anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea, but the anchor holds in spite of the
whether the feelings accompany it or not. It's been a good day all the way around. And I'm glad that the anchor holds tonight. We have an anchor within the veil, steadfast and sure, and that's the Lord. Take our Bibles tonight and we will finish what we started this morning. Turn to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And we're going to continue looking at our subject we started this morning. Revelation 2. And we're going to begin there. We began this morning in Revelation 21. But tonight we're going to start in Revelation 2 for a particular purpose. And I do want to bow for prayer and then we will introduce what we started tonight, this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for who you are and for what you do. And we're thankful that the anchor holds. Lord, sometimes we may feel like that we're going to perish with life and the ups and downs thereof. But we know, Lord, we know. You've proven yourself. Your word says it so, that you're there for us. In the hour that we walk through the valleys, you're there. Lord, the good times, you're there. The low times, you're there. We're glad you're there. And you stick closer than any brother. When our parents forsake us, you uphold us. Father, we're thankful for that. I pray that for the next few moments, you'd help us to convey to your people, Lord, what you want them and myself to know. And we will be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we started a lesson, a message entitled the three homes of the Bible. And of course, the more you study the Bible, I'm sure there's other kinds of homes. But as I was meditating and studying over the weekend and late last week, I began to notice that there are three particular homes in the Bible that should be a part of all of our lives. And that is, number one, the heavenly home. And that's what we began talking about this morning, that in Revelation 21, there's a heavenly home. And we looked at the reality of that home. John mentions that he saw it and that he heard things out of heaven. We said that it was real, not because of what Hollywood says about heaven or some movie, heaven is for real, but because that the Bible says it's for real, and we believe that. Also, we mentioned that concerning heaven and this heavenly home, that there are things unimaginable that lie in wait for us. No more sorrow, no more burdens to bear, no more pain. To me, that's unimaginable. But nonetheless, the Bible says that the former things will not be remembered. So we're thankful for that. We talked about the reservation of heaven and that there's going to be a supper table there, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And those that have made reservations will be there. And we know that we must make reservations to be on that list. It says so in verse number 15 of chapter 20, that whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then we talked about the ride to heaven, the reality of heaven, the reservation of heaven, but then the ride to heaven. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, talking about we will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And snatched away, harpooned, if you would, we'll be taken out of here. We'll be seized in a moment, of a twinkling of an eye, and we will be translated into that glorious kingdom. We talked about the heavenly home, and then we got into talking about the church home. And keep in mind, these three homes, they should all be a part of our lives, and God has ordained all three of these homes, the heavenly home, the church home, and the family home. And if there's any one of these three homes that are not part of our lives, there will be an imbalance in our life. Life will not be what God intends for it to be if there's one of three missing. So we talked about the church home, and we began to talk about the church home. And we mentioned the local church. Notice, if you would, in Revelation 2, in verse number 1, there's the church of Ephesus. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And so the church of Ephesus was a literal local place of assembly. Then if you look in verse number 8, there's the church of Smyrna. Verse 12, Pergamos. Verse number 18, Thyatira. Chapter 3 and verse 1, there's Sardis. Verse 7, Philadelphia. And then in verse number 14 is Laodiceans, it says, or the church of Laodicea. And so these were all literal, local places of assembly to worship God, to learn, and to reach the community that they were in. And it goes without saying that in chapter number 4, the churches are no longer mentioned in this capacity anyway, and that's because we believe that the rapture of the church takes place. And I believe that we're living in the Laodicean church age where there's lukewarmness, and they're not cold, they're not hot, they're lukewarm. Many churches are. And that's the condition the Lord will find the church in when he returns. And so we mentioned the local church, local bodies of believers assembled together. We talked about not only the local church in these examples, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and so forth, but we looked at this morning, the local church has a mission, a threefold mission. Number one, it's to gather. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And then the second mission of the church is to grow. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third aspect of the mission of the local church is to go, to gather, to grow, to go. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." There's one more thing, one more point I want to mention briefly before we get to our last point tonight concerning the church home and the local church, and that is that the local church is sacred. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. The local church is sacred. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, Paul leaves some instructions with Timothy because Paul couldn't be everywhere at the same time. He was a missionary. He was a church planter. And so Paul, he declares to young Timothy that the church is sacred. The local church is sacred. And he explains it in three aspects. Number one, he says it's God's house. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Tonight, we're all gathered in the house of God. Now, we know that we make up the church of God, but we are assembled together in the house of God. And so Paul tells Timothy that there is to be a certain behavior in the house of God. The house of God tonight is a very respected place. It's an honorable place. We ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. I believe we ought to dress a certain way in the house of God. I believe we ought to talk a certain way in the house of God. I believe there are certain things that should go on in the house of God. And so Paul mentions this. But then he says, which is the church of the living God. He said that each local church is not only the house of God, but it's the place where the living God resides. He resides there where there's two or more gathered in his name. So tonight we may be, there's a good crowd here tonight, as there was this morning. But nonetheless, no matter if the crowd is up, no matter if the crowd is down, no matter if there's two here or 200 here, the living God is here. As he demonstrated this morning through the music and through the message that the Lord is here. He's alive and he's well. I don't want to labor this point no more than I have already, but I do want to say one more thing. If you turn back to Revelation 2, we mentioned this some time ago when we talked about the local church, but in Revelation 2, in verse number 1, when the Lord is speaking to the church of Ephesus, notice what he says. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And the Bible explains that the stars are the pastors and the candlesticks are the churches. And so while sometimes it may seem that God is not here and God is not moving, he immediately says to the church of Ephesus that I'm holding each pastor in my hand. And he says, I am walking in the midst of each church. And listen, we take this at God's word. He said it, and that settles it. Whether we feel like God is here or not, he's here. And whether he moves in a mighty way or he doesn't move in a mighty way, we have still had church because we serve the Lord, the church of the living God. The more you look at these churches, Church of Smyrna, he mentions that he was dead and now is alive. It's a living God. Church of Pergamos, he speaks about the two-edged sword. The church of Thyatira, He's looking into this church with eyes unto a flame of fire. He is displeased with this particular church. In chapter 3 in verse 1, the church of Sardis, he is explaining that, like the other churches, I know your works and I know your labors and so forth and so on. I said that to say tonight that we're here and we're serving a living God. He's not a dead God. God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's as a lion, the lion from the tribe of Judah tonight. He's here, and he wants to do business with us, even on a Sunday night. How about that? The same God that was here this morning is the same God that's here tonight. And so whatever problem you may have, whatever situation in your life that you're contending with, you can tell it to Jesus tonight. Because he's here and you can touch him and you'll never be the same, as the song says. And so Paul says in verse number 15 of 1 Timothy chapter number 3, but if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, but then that third aspect of the local church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Basically, that means that the church is to stand for truth. The church is to uphold the truth of the gospel. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We support the truth. And if we support the truth, we're going to teach the truth. We're going to preach the truth. We're going to, through truth and deed and love, share the truth. And so Paul explains this to young Timothy. Now, not only do we see that there's a heavenly home, and we see there's a church home in the Bible, but then there's the family home, the family home. All three homes are important and should be embraced in our life. And notice, if you would, that in Genesis chapter number 2, turn to Genesis 2 for a moment, verse number 18. We see that the family home, or the home, was instituted by God himself. While you're turning there to Genesis 2 verse 18. Someone said one time that you can have a house, but not a home. I believe Adrian Rogers said this. The husband is the head of the home. The wife is the heart of the home. And the child is the hope of the home. How about that? Husband is the head, the wife is the heart, and the child is the hope. That child will live on and be the next generation. The family home, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we see that God instituted the home. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Look at verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Makes sense, doesn't it? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is the divine institution of the home, right here in the book of Genesis. Now I want you to notice in verse number 24 that when God instituted the home, it's to be one man and one woman. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I believe when God instituted the home, his plan was for there to be one man and one woman. The home in its institution, in its origin, is man and woman. Not man and man. Not woman and woman. And it doesn't matter what society is saying. It doesn't matter what society is wanting us to tolerate. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, all of those things are, they're not defying the home, but they're destroying the home. Let me say this about same-sex marriage. As of right now, it's being said, especially in surrounding areas, it's being reported that there's a push within the Methodist Church to embrace same-sex marriage. And listen, it isn't going to stop there. Society and the toleration of all of these sins and same-sex marriage and homosexuality, it's all trying to creep in the local church. And again, it's being reported that within the Methodist Church, and it's being pressed upon from the elders or the overseers, that they must embrace, for society's sake, same-sex marriage. Well, I want to say something tonight. That's not the origin of God's divine home. God's divine home was to be for one man and one woman for one lifetime. And that's the way that God had instituted it. Now, notice as well in verse 24 that there's a commitment here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice the word cleave here. The word cleave simply means to be stuck like glue or to stick like glue. It's through the idea of glue and something being stuck together. This is my question for all married couples. What kind of glue is in your marriage? Elmer's glue or Gorilla Glue? Elmer's glue or Gorilla Glue? Because you see, when God instituted the home, there was to be one man and one woman for one lifetime. And listen, we're to cleave to our spouse. We're not to oppose our spouse. And he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. You know what happens sometimes in the home when there's a spat between a husband and wife? If there's not a close bond between them two, with Jesus being in the center, and there's a resolve to work out their own problems, what will happen is one or the other will go to their parent and confide in mom and dad. Well, you won't believe what he did. You won't believe he is not choosing to change. Well, guess what happens? The parents of the husband, you know, or the parents of the wife, the one that came to, they're over there mad as the devil at the husband. The wife comes home and works things out with the husband. And now there's some raging in-laws over here. And the Bible says that a man, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Listen, marriage is not easy. Marriage can be hard and marriage can be difficult, and those vows can be tested. But I want to say, if both people are trying to honor the Lord and serve the Lord with their life, then listen, there is nothing that can stop you. Cleave to your spouse. Stick like glue, Gorilla Glue. Don't think about leaving and walking out the door, because I want to tell you, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. Sometimes it's artificial turf. So we see here that the family home was instituted by God, and there was the husband and wife, one man, one wife for one lifetime. And then there's the commitment to stick together, not to run to mom or dad. Go to counseling together. How about that? That'll work. But I want you to notice something else. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. When it comes to the family home, it was instituted by God. It was to be and is to be husband and wife. There should be a commitment there to each spouse. But then there's the order in the home. The order in the home. Ephesians chapter number 5, notice verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The word submit here means to arrange yourself under. And we're talking about a wife in her submission to her husband as unto the Lord. The wife is to arrange herself under her husband's leadership. Now, the word submit means to arrange under or surrender. Didn't say it was going to be easy. It didn't even say you're going to hit the bullseye the first time. But it says to submit or to arrange yourself. And what I see and what I hear in the word submit and to arrange yourself, in my estimation, I see that sometimes there has to be some heart-to-heart talks. And sometimes there has to be some possibly counselor visits in order to arrange yourself in the position of a wife and follow the leadership of your husband. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can overlap into the wrong position. It says, wives, submit or arrange yourself. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The same way you are submitting to the Lord in surrender, in trust, in confidence to the Lord is the same way that a wife is to be to her husband. Have confidence in her husband. Trust in her husband. And so whatever is contradicting that in her life has to go. There has to be an arrangement from her perspective. If there's some headstrongness from the wife, she has to arrange herself in such a way that she has her total confidence in her husband as she does the Lord. Now, we know there's a lot of cases where one is following the Lord and the other one isn't following the Lord, and vice versa. And the Bible also talks about that in Peter as the conducting yourselves in such a way to win the other one over. But wives are to submit yourselves, the Bible says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Have confidence in your husband. Wives, tonight, do you have confidence in your husbands? Do you have trust in your husbands? If you say, no, I don't have confidence and I don't have trust, I want to ask another question. Why don't you? What was it that he did that broke your confidence or trust? We're getting down to the nitty-gritty now. And that leads me to my second point. Because while the wives are arranging themselves under their husband's leadership and they are trusting their husband and they got confidence in their husband as unto the Lord, husbands, in verse number 25, says, husbands, love your wives. This word love is the same Greek word for agape. And the word agape is the strongest out of all loves there is. It's the same word that Jesus displayed. It's the same way that Jesus displayed his love on the cross. The word agape is to how us husbands are to love our wives. And sometimes in the home there's spats and sometimes in the home there's different viewpoints on things. And sometimes we get crossed up with one another. But at the end of the day, us husbands, we are to have this agape love. We are to love our wives. The same way that Jesus loved the church and be patient with our wives and to love them. But at the same time, our wives are to arrange themselves and have total trust and confidence in our leadership under the Lord. And you see, when there is a love from the husband to the wife, there's this agape love. There's this love. The practice of unconditional love for the wife. The wife is to see that. And the wife is to arrange herself under that and respect that authority. And the wife is to have confidence in her husband because he is trying to love her with an unconditional love. Does that make sense tonight? It's a whole lot easier preached than lived. And listen, I'm not complaining tonight as a husband and to my wife, Christy. But we've been married long enough to know that every day isn't a bed of roses. I mean, there's things that happen in life, and you got to deal with them. This whole house thing. Whew. You got a patch, bro, I can borrow from my eye. I feel like I've been wounded. Man, honey, what are you, well, where you want to live at? Why, where you want to live at? I don't care no more. I was telling Brother Jack about this morning. He said, won't y'all come live in my camper in the front yard? I know he was kidding. We wouldn't make it 5 minutes that close, all jumbled up. But listen, we're not perfect people. There's no perfect husband. There's no perfect wife. We're all trying to hit the bullseye of God's obedience. And the wives, they're trying to arrange themselves. They're trying to stay in their lane. They want to have confidence in their husbands and have trust in their husband. But at the same time, the husbands must have this agape love. And sometimes if one or the other is out of balance, it will affect the home. It can affect the church, their church attendance, and it can definitely, again, affect the home, the church attendance in the church situation. Notice something else, though. We mentioned the wives, the husbands, but then the kids. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And all parents said amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse number one, the word obey, obedience, conformity. Conformity to your parents. And the Bible says this time and time again in Proverbs. It talks about conformity to the parents. And listen, sometimes as parents, it's a tough job. Because when we foresee things down the road and our kids, they're wanting to do stuff and we're simply looking out for them, they don't see our perspective. They don't see our angle. But regardless, at the end of the day, it's for the children to obey the parents, period. The children are to conform to the parents, period. And that's when sometimes the discipline comes in, when there's a lack of conformity to the parents and what they want. But notice something else, and this is so overlooked, I think, in many times when it comes to relationships and wives and husbands, children, and parenting. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, value them, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. But look at verse number 4. This is also a relationship, not only wife and husband, but child and parent. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, while children are to conform to the parents' rules and perspectives in life, the parents are not to provoke the children to wrath. The words provoke not here means to anger. It means to enrage. It also means to exasperate. I had to look up what exasperate means. And when I looked up what exasperate means, it means to irritate and frustrate intensely. Listen to me tonight. I want to be very careful, because there is a fine line between parenting and disciplining and the children not liking that and not receiving that, to the point where a parent is overstepping the boundaries and provoking their child to wrath. I had a friend not long ago, and he's about 10 years younger than me, and I led him to the Lord and baptized him, but him and his dad always butt heads. And so... they would argue and argue over everything. And then finally, I think in a message, he heard me mention this verse. And he went home to his dad and he said, Dad, the Bible, you're telling me to honor you, but the Bible says for you not to provoke me. Well, guess what, church? There is a fine line there where there has to be this daily relationship. There has to be this fatherly and motherly parenting and this oversight, this insight to protect them. But I want to say something, because there is a boundary, there is a line you can cross, and you can push your children away if you're not careful. We're to tenderly and graciously. You say, how am I to raise my kids and how am I to instruct them? Well, the Bible says we're to do it in the Lord. We're to do it in the fear and the admonition, to bring them up in verse 4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's both. We are on one side, we are nurturing them, and the other side, we are disciplining. Someone said one time, I'm just not a disciplinarian. And the other parent said, I'm not a nurturer. Well, that's why you got two parents. And really, at the end of the day, each parent is to be both a nurturer and an admonitioner. a disciplinarian and a nurturer. But in many cases, we will find out when it comes to parents, one is either one or the other. And in rare cases, you'll have a parent that is both. But we're all called upon as parents to be both. Because the scripture says in verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. That's the target as a parent. And tonight, as parents, we're not to beat ourselves up for being overbearing at times. As parents, we're not to beat ourselves up for taking out anger at times and to exasperating at times, to irritate and frustrate intensely. But we're to ask the Lord to forgive us, and sometimes ask our children to forgive us. Hey, there's been a couple of times where I had to go to Lily in tears and say, honey, you didn't deserve the discipline you got. I'm not talking about anything physically. I didn't throw on top of the house or anything. But because of something over here or something over here, it came out in my discipline. And I had to say, honey, please forgive me. And she'd wrap her arms around my neck and say, oh, Daddy, you already know I forgive you. I love you. And but there's to be a balance there. Sometimes we're counterbalanced, and sometimes we're more of a nurturer than admonition. And that can be wrong, too, because we can love them so much and refrain from the discipline part that they get away with stuff. We can end up being more of a hurt and an enabler than we can a parent. We don't want to be enablers. We want to be helpers. And so tonight we see the family home. God instituted the home. It's to be husband and wife. There's to be commitment there. There's to be order in the home. Wives, husbands, kids. The family home is found in the Bible. The church home is found in the Bible. And then the heavenly home is found in the Bible. I said that to say this today, that the Lord wants all three parts to be in our life. Definitely the heavenly home, to know that you have a church home, and to not just have a house, but have a home. And there's a difference there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, I'm thankful to be able to stand, Lord, one more time and proclaim your word and just try to be a help, Lord. Try to preach the balanced gospel, both sides, Lord, as it is and as it were to us. Father, I pray that you'd help me be the balanced parent. Lord, help me to be an asset to the church. And Father, I thank you for my heavenly home, and I pray if there's someone here that does not know you personally, they would get saved. Father, we love you and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come tonight as we stand, you can come.
Just as I am without one plea, by
anybody tonight?
Blood. was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
We're saying one more verse. If nobody comes, we'll close.
Just as I am and waiting now.
Come on down and do business tonight.
To rid my soul.
Parent, spouse,
of one
Christian.
Dark blood to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. Of God I come, I come.
Amen. That'd be enough singing tonight. Appreciate you, men. Appreciate you listening this evening. Appreciate you being here for those practically all day that have been. And it's been a good, edifying day in the house of the Lord. And hope everybody has a great week. Tell somebody about Jesus. And praying for our group that's going skiing, West Virginia, and cooking. And and y'all have a great, safe time. We'll be here when you get back. And pray for Brother Ceylon. I believe he's battling kidney stones right now. I know he probably didn't want anybody to know that, but but we care about him. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's hard to get used to and things. All right. Anything to mention before we close? That's right. Sign up sheet for the Revelation study. If you would like one, please sign your name. It'll be the sheet will be here all next week and until they get back to check the list. So if you're interested, and hope you are. Put your name down, and they'll make sure you get a copy of that. All right. If all hearts are cleared, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And everyone have a great evening. Brother Jack, would you do so?